Okay, yes. Well, very good day to you. And it's my joy to be with you today in this moment, sharing with you and praying with you. I really look forward to this. And here's the time. All right? Let us look to God in prayer. We're thankful to you, O God, for your marvelous grace in saving us. We are thankful to know that despite our unworthiness or unfaithfulness, even after being redeemed, you continue to bear with us. And this is all because of your great, marvelous grace. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to us, the gift of the Word of God, to which we come now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and also open our hearts, that we might not only understand, but welcome your truth and practice it. Be our teacher, be our guide now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 19 through verse 26. Acts chapter 11. And we read there, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in the connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." You know, the study of Bible characters can be very instructive and inspiring, because such a study not only enlightens us as to the pitfalls to avoid and principles to adopt, but it strengthens our faith, challenging us to improve the quality of our own lives. That's the marvel and beauty of character studies, the study of biblical characters. And we want to focus this morning our study on a man by the name of Barnabas. Luke beautifully summarizes his life, his character, in verse 24, in these terms: "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." And what is interesting here is that although Barnabas is mentioned as many as 29 times in the New Testament, not much of him is made in preaching and teaching. We hardly hear a study on Barnabas. Yes, we hear on Paul, we hear on Peter, and we sometimes hear on Timothy. But Barnabas is worth our study because of the sterling quality of his life. And in the passage before us, we have, as I said, some remarkable statements of this man of God and what would be true of every man of God. These characteristics that are mentioned of him: he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Let's do some introductory matters concerning this man, Barnabas. His name is derived from an Aramaic word which means son of consolation or son of encouragement. According to chapter 4, verse 36, his name, it seems that Barnabas was a nickname. And when we look at his life, it appears that because of his quality of life as an encourager, as an exhorter, they sort of gave him this name, Barnabas. When we think of that word today, it conjures up all kind of negative images. But the word actually means son of encouragement, son of consolation, which suggests that that really was his forte, his spiritual gift. Acts 4 verse 36 mentions his name as Joseph. And in addition to his ministry of encouragement, he was apparently endowed with the gift of prophetic utterance. How do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 13, 1 and 2, he's listed among some of the prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. So we know something of him so far. He evidently had the gift of encouragement. This is going to be shown later as we look at certain verses concerning him. He evidently had the gift of teaching. A second thing we learn about Barnabas is that he was a cousin of Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, Colossians 4 and verse 10. From Acts 4 verse 36, we also learn that he was a Levite, which means that he was of priestly origin. And perhaps it was this that accounted for his outstanding ability as a teacher, because as you know, the Levites back in the Old Testament were characteristically known for teaching the Word of God. You'll find in Malachi chapter 2, the prophet Malachi, in charging the Levites, reminded them of the task they had of teaching the Word of God. According to Acts 4 verse 36, he was a native of Cyprus, a very wealthy and prosperous country. He himself was clearly a man of great wealth, as we gather from Acts 4 verse 37, because we are told there that he had lands and he sold and he helped the church. But what I want to bring to our attention this morning is this, that it was definitely not his material possessions or his ethnic background that made Barnabas so outstanding. What made him so outstanding was his tremendous godly character. And you know, when all is said and done, of all the things that could ever be said of us, yes, we might leave a legacy of being this kind of person, educated, maybe wealthy, influential, but when all is said and done, that which will be of eternal import, that which will be most striking and create an impression, lasting impression on others, is the quality of our lives in terms of character, just as Barnabas was. So let's very quickly look at the respects in which Barnabas was a good man. And in the first place, I suggest to you that Barnabas was a good man because of his priority. Because of his priority. Acts 4, 36, 37, we read, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Remember now, in the early church, we're talking here about a context of poverty. The fact that he is singled out above all other Christians in the matter of giving suggests that his sacrificial giving stood out preeminently. In fact, a close reading of chapter 5, that incident with Ananias and Sapphira, would suggest that Barnabas's giving was so impressive, so exemplary, that evidently Ananias and Sapphira sought to imitate him in a real negative way, for which they paid. We see here concerning Barnabas that although he was a man of apparent wealth, although he was apparently a man of great wealth and substance, he did not cling to them as if they were all that there were to life. Why do we mention him here as a man of priority? Because we notice that he put people before possessions. He did not cling to his wealth. He saw a situation of need and he determined that what was preeminent, what was most important, was not the accumulation of assets, but to meet needs, to help people in need. That is what it means to put our priorities in perspective. So in disposing of his assets to help the poor in the church, he demonstrated how much he made his private interest and comfort secondary to the cause of Christ. Word of God tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Barnabas' concern was not first and foremost guarding his wealth. It was not first and foremost me, myself, and I. It was first and foremost investing in the kingdom of God. That was clearly a man of priority. And he was a man of priority because he put action before mere words. You see, Barnabas was not just a talker. He was not just an encourager. He was not just a mere exhorter, but he was a doer of the word of God. He didn't just give verbal encouragement, but where he could, as necessity dictated, he gave real, practical assistance to those who were in need. That's a man of priority. Indeed, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 tells us, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no work? So you notice again his priority. He ensured that faith matched works. He says, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself. John reminds us the same thing in 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, 1 John chapter 3, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you can see clearly, Barnabas was a man, he was a good man, because he had his priorities right. He was a man of priority. In the second place, Barnabas was a good man because of his hospitality. And when I use the word hospitality here, we're talking more than just opening one's home. I'm using it in the general sense of being kind and caring. We see from Barnabas' life, in terms of his hospitality, in terms of his charity, that he was a great reconciler and mediator. Up to this point, and my reference here is Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. You remember when Saul, who later became, we know, the Apostle Paul, when he became converted, everyone was afraid of him because of his reputation as one who killed Christians. Everybody was afraid of him. They wanted to have nothing to do with him. But praise God, one man of all those early disciples, of all those early believers, made a difference. And that was who? Barnabas. Here's what we read in Acts 4:9-27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. What if there had not been a Barnabas? It was only Barnabas of all believers who had the courage, who had the confidence, who had the optimism, who had the hopefulness to reach out to the Apostle Paul. It was in the critical moment of Paul's rejection and loneliness, so to speak, that Barnabas, with open hands and open arms and open hearts, welcomed him, introducing him to the apostles. And the question is, why could Barnabas have done all that? What was it that enabled Barnabas to be a man of such hospitality, of such charity? And maybe I'm speaking in a roundabout manner, and I'm saying this because he was a man with a very large heart. He was a man with a very large heart, a heart that was full of love. One of the things the Bible tells us concerning love, a characteristic of love, in 1 John 4 verse 8, the Word of God says, perfect love does what? It casts out all fear. And what we also discover in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13, another characteristic of love, the Word of God says, it believes all things, hope all things, endure all things. You see, it's only a person who has the gift of love, whose heart is inflamed with love, who can have the kind of optimism to see what other people cannot see in even the worst of the worst. And the thing about a good man, a man of hospitality, such as Barnabas was, is that Barnabas is able to be perceptive to see the very best in people. When everybody was afraid of Paul, the Bible says, but Barnabas did what? Took him and welcomed him and brought him to the disciples. What if Barnabas, and we're speaking in human terms, we know, of course, God providentially would have worked otherwise, but just understand, because of Barnabas, so to speak, we had the Apostle Paul giving us these marvelous epistles. Barnabas was a good man not only because of his priority, not only because of his hospitality, but thirdly because of his dependability. His dependability. Here in Acts 11 verses 19 through 26, we learn how that news had reached the Jerusalem church of this wave of conversions that was taking place among the Gentiles at Antioch. You must remember what was happening at this time. Largely, the Christian faith, people having become converted, were largely Jews. And it was somehow a watershed moment, a critical moment at this point, that Gentiles were coming into the faith. Now, what would the church do? The church naturally would want to investigate what's happening here. And so, of all the people they could think of sending was who? Barnabas. Why so? Because Barnabas has already established himself as a people person. You remember what we saw of him so far. No doubt they sent Barnabas because of his teaching ability. No doubt they sent Barnabas because he could be depended on for his spiritual vision and spiritual sensitivity. Unlike Peter, you remember, who displayed a rigidly skeptical mindset concerning the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, Barnabas could be depended on for his spiritual wisdom and insight. He was of such optimism that with open arms he could, just as he did the Apostle Paul, he could welcome Gentiles into the wider fellowship of the church. The church could depend on Barnabas. It's a wonderful thing when people can what? Depend on us. Interestingly, the Word of God does teach, particularly concerning leadership, those who are aspiring to leadership and those who would serve as leaders. For instance, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 10, with respect to the qualification of deacons, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God teaches that before we can appoint these people, whether deacons or elders, what must be in place first of all? He says, let these first be tested. Let these first be proven. And a big mistake that is being made in the church in our time is to appoint people who have not really proven themselves in the area of dependability. Barnabas could be depended on. And if you read Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, you discover that there was a time when they wanted to send funds
to the church, relief for the church. And the Bible says they sent it by the hand of Barnabas. Barnabas then had proved himself, had proved himself dependable in the area of trustworthiness and integrity. Barnabas was a good man because of his dependability, because of his priority, because of his hospitality. Are we dependable people? That's a challenge. Have we proven ourselves, for example, to be people of our word? Have we proven ourselves to be men who, when we say A, it's A, when we say yes, it's yes? Are we dependable in terms of the general tenor of our lives? So that, for example, if a charge could be leveled against us, it could be said, no, 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 this man has proven himself consistently time and again as a man of integrity. And oh, how we need that in our time. Men who are dependable. The Church of Jesus Christ, the work of God languishes for men who are what? Dependable. Men who are dependable. In the fourth place, Barnabas was a good man because of his availability. His availability. Acts chapter 13 verse 2 tells us how that there were at Antioch teachers and prophets, and while they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said what? Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Here's the point. Barnabas was... Here's a principle we must learn when it comes to the kind of man God uses. Notice there in Acts 13 verse 2 that Barnabas was in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. He was in fellowship with God's people, engaged in worship. And in this way, he readily heard the call of God. Here's the point. If a man is not in the fellowship of the church, and if a man does not know to worship, and if a man is not accountable to the church, as Barnabas was, then if that man claims to be called of God, as Barnabas was called here, then his call is very much suspect. The point is this, that those who would be available to God are those who are found faithfully. Those who are found faithfully attending to present duties. It was while Barnabas was worshiping and fasting and praying, ministering to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. And the point is, God never calls a man who is not already engaged doing something. God doesn't just call a man in a vacuum like that. Okay, fifthly, Barnabas was a good man because of his humility. He was a good man because of his humility. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. The word of God says there, after we read in verse 24, how that considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, the Bible says, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. You say, where is the humility in that? Well, let me tell you where the humility is in that. Remember what was happening when Barnabas went to Antioch. He encouraged the brethren, much people was added to the Lord. Now, what would many a man do in our time? Bask in the glory of that. Oh, I've single-handedly led these people to the Lord through my teaching. Look at what has happened. But what the Bible says here, Barnabas left and went to look for Saul. Now, interestingly, here's what makes this verse very vivid, very interesting. The Greek word that you use there for look or seek is in its intensified form. It has a preposition affixed to the verb. And whenever a preposition precedes a verb, is affixed to a verb, what it does, it intensifies the verb. So how would we translate it? He went hunting down Saul. That's the idea. It suggests here that he looked here, he couldn't find him. He looked there, he couldn't find him. And he went through every nook and cranny, seeking earnestly to find Saul. Here was a man who was not interested in self-glory. He was interested in the work of God being advanced, and if needs be, he would step out of the limelight, he would call alongside one who by this time was in the shadows. Do you notice thereafter, as soon as Barnabas takes on Paul, notice the order before. Read the early part of the Acts. Barnabas and Paul, but later the order is reversed. Paul and Barnabas. Suggesting what? That Paul actually outgrew him in prominence. It takes a big man. It takes a great man. It takes a big man in heart to be of low stature in terms of humility. And what we find here, my friends, is this. One man says this, commenting on the action of Barnabas in hunting down Saul to share the work with him. He says this, quote, "Only a big man would have made such a selection for a man of Barnabas's discernment. It would be obvious that this dynamic and brilliant scholar would speedily outshine and outstrip him. Barnabas was willing to accept a subordinate role in the interest of the kingdom. He did not feel that it demeaned him to give place to a less experienced but more able junior. Unostentatiously, he slipped into second place with not the slightest evidence of jealousy," end quote. He was a man of humility. Let me tell you this, my friends. You know this very well, don't you? There's nothing that retards and destroys the work of God than men who are bent on self-seeking. The man that God uses, and God help us, God help me, God help you, that we would be ever men who take our places at the foot of the cross. Like John the Baptist, who are you? What do you say of yourself? John could have easily said, "I am Jesus' relative." He could have said, "I am a prophet who walks in the tradition of the great Elijah." But what did he say? He says, "I am a voice." And they had to actually squeeze it, wring it out of him to even say that he was a voice. The man that God would use is a man of dependability, a man of humility. Barnabas was a good man because he was a man of humility. And finally, Barnabas was a good man because of his spirituality. He was a good man because of his spirituality. And when I use the word spirituality here, I'm thinking in terms of godliness, righteousness of conduct. Acts chapter 11, verses 23, 24. The Bible says, "When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Let's break this down. He was a man. He was a good man because of his spirituality. In the first place, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had full possession of him. His life was under the dominating influence and control of God's Spirit. You know, it's evident when we read the book of Acts that so imbued, so much was his life permeated by the Spirit of God. It is no wonder in Acts 14, verse 11, you remember when Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra, what did the people of Lystra say? They said, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." Evidently, there was something about Barnabas in terms of his life controlled, empowered by God's Spirit, that they actually saw him as having divine qualities. What a marvelous thing it is that when our lives are brought under the controlling power of God's Spirit, people can look at us, and like the early Christians in the book of Acts, what was said of them? They took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. If we are going to be men that God uses like Barnabas, then we must be filled with God's Spirit. And as we saw some weeks ago, being filled with God's Spirit is not some noisy manifestation. It's not some spooky kind of experience. Being filled with God's Spirit simply means that we come under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. That's what it basically means. It means that God is in absolute control of our lives. Then the second thing, not only was he full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of faith, the Word of God says. He was full of faith. How was his faith manifested? Well, for man to dispose of his assets in such sacrificial manner, he has to be a man of faith. Indeed, what is it that keeps people from giving? What is it that keeps people from giving sacrificially? It is because of a lack of faith in God. That's what it boils down to, you know. And that's why people cling to what they have, because of the false impression that if they give, then somehow they're going to be left deprived. But it takes one of faith to believe God, to trust God, to give as Barnabas gave. He had the kind of faith that enabled him to open up his heart to see the best in others, like Saul, who later became Paul. And then he was, in terms of his spirituality, not only was he full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, but he had spiritual discernment. Look at verse 23. He had spiritual discernment. The Bible tells us when he had observed the people at Antioch. You see, Barnabas could have been hypercritical. He could have been sort of very analytical, that, you know, he begins to question, man, is this of God? Is this? I'm sure he did that, but notice how he comes across here. The Bible tells us, suggests here, that he was a man of spiritual discernment because he saw the work of God for what it was. Notice what the Bible says. When he had seen the grace of God. So he was able to see in those Christians. He had gone to investigate from the church at Jerusalem, this new movement, these new believers who had come. And when he went down there, he discerned from their lives, from their testimony, that indeed the grace of God was at work. And then notice, the Bible tells us, when he saw it, he was glad. The ability to rejoice when we see the work of God in the lives of others. That's what constitutes spiritual. Not many people can do that, you know, to be able to see God blessing in other people's lives and rejoice. When he had seen the grace of God, he rejoiced. And of course, he had the right kind of attitude. He was glad. He was sure glad to have seen the grace of God in the lives of these people. And we could go on and on this morning. Notice the effect of his ministry. You know, a good man in terms of his ministry, there are certain effects that will be evident in his ministry. Notice, first of all, the B part of verse 24. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. A good man has an impacting ministry. A good man has an impacting ministry. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean, though, that a good man, a godly man, will always have a ministry that is flourishing in terms of what can be seen with a visible eye. But at least there will be some impact where his work is concerned. But what is here said of Barnabas? He says, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And we also notice, the Bible says in verse 26, when he found Paul for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And notice how impacting Barnabas' ministry was, of course, with Paul coming along. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A good man will have an impacting ministry that will mark the lives of people and cause the lives of people to see not him, but Christ. See the kind of ministry he had? He had such an impact on these people that by the time he was through teaching them, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's marvelous. That's marvelous. Barnabas, a good man, good in terms of his priority, good in terms of his dependability, good in terms of his humility, good in terms of his spirituality, and you have the other, right?
He was a good man. May the Lord bless these truths to our hearts. For his name.